Many of you have seen an apparently healthy driver. Sometimes they're borrowing the car of somebody who has a relative, a parent who has one of those handicapped little tags hanging from the rearview mirror. But apparently healthy person who pulls up and uses the parking spot, and they don't need it. And sometimes we have this feeling of, indignation arise. How come you can't save that for somebody who really needs it? Or do you really have to go there in taking up a place just for your own convenience? And we have some of these kind of feelings, that we dislike that kind of thing. But as we think about the sanctity of human life, sometimes we forget every day that there are, in many different spheres, there are kids that are passing away. There's ones that have been born and on the planet for years. 19,000 were told a day who die, go on into eternity because of malnutrition and things that are preventable. That's a pretty big number around the world. We know that there's an abortion industry that's driven by the approval of one law. Sometimes there's neglect of elderly people, that sort of thing that goes on, and that kind of thing doesn't sometimes seem to register with us as even being there, let alone as significant as the person stealing or taking advantage of a handicapped parking spot. So what we'd like to do today is kind of take a look at some of the issues as to why this is important and how you can make an impact. You might think of yourself as just one person, but that's the whole point. In Scripture, you can think of many Bible heroes, so to speak, men and women, who as one person made a huge difference because of his or her faith and trust in God and just, sensed, hey, God is leading me in this. But one of the verses that were read earlier, for we were created in God's image, in the image of God created he them. God put a pair of people here and created them in his image. Now, the idea of image of God is something that relates to similarities between us and God. We are sacred because God made us, is the point. And he made us in terms of creating us with similarities to him. That's why our lives are valuable and dignified and should be protected, and why all life should be honored is because of that Genesis 1:27. It means that we can love, share those kind of characteristics, the love, the appreciation of things, like of beauty or of other people. We can think, we can reason, we have personality. All these things are similar too. We can show mercy, we can be gracious, we can be kind, we can be good. Obviously, God is those things to the fullest extent, but being made in his image means that we are similar to God in the ability to do those things on some level. So life is sacred because, number one, because God made us. Over in Colossians chapter 1, I'm sorry I don't have all these up on the screen for you to take in, but nonetheless, over in Colossians chapter 1, we read in verse 15, he is the image, referring to Christ, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Brings up an additional point, that even as we are created by God and given life by God, every one of us is valuable to God in that we are here for him as well. It also says in Scripture that because God made us, he seeks to protect us. Now, he protects us also through the plan that he has for our lives, in that he allows every one of us to come onto the planet with a plan in mind. Now, sometimes people resist trying to discover that plan, even as believers. They don't think about, well, what has God made me for? Not only my natural talent and bent, sometimes those are easy to understand, but nonetheless, there is the issue of of God giving us all those things. And when we become a believer, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, that we are ones who are given a spiritual gift or a divine ability to serve God in some way. So that's another thing that adds value, that God creates, is the ability to serve Him. Over in Psalm 91, one of the references there, you read a neat little statement about this, and it says in 91:11, it says, "For He will give His angels charge over you concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Now, that was a psalm that also relates to Jesus Christ. You remember Satan quoting that to Jesus when he was in Matthew 4, taking him to this place of temptation and had him up on the top spire of the temple. Only, you know, nobody else was really able to see them, but they were there, it says in Matthew 4. And he says, "Hey, why don't you just jump off? You know that he's given his angels charge over you so that you're not going to hurt even your foot. You know, by landing, they'll catch you." And Jesus, of course, says, "Don't put the Lord your God to the test in that way." I mean, don't do things that are foolishly. But nonetheless, there is the idea of God's divine care through angels of us as well. We have angels that guard us, that look after us, those kind of things that God provides. Another aspect of how God values us and how God protects us. Over in Psalm 49, verse 16, it talks about him saying, or God saying to Israel at that time, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Jeremiah 1:5 that we read earlier, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." All of these verses talk about God creating us and giving us life and how valuable and important we are, because he has them just as close as those notes that you, well, I hope you didn't write notes. I do. I failed a couple of times, I know, and wrote answers. You know how you write answers to tests on your hands and to give you the general idea. And I know there's nothing to smile about with that, but, you know, and keep your hand closed if you're smart so the teacher doesn't see you with ink on your palm. But God writes our names or inscribes our names on his hand, it says. In other words, because he loves us. In other words, we're tattooed on, so to speak. We are always kept in close remembrance, as close as it is, you know, the palm of your hand is, which you glance inadvertently on at many times a day. As you go to pick up something, you see the object that you're picking up as well as the hand that's picking it up. But in God's case, with our names inscribed on, he wants us to know that we are that close, that significant to him. But life is also sacred because it is eternal in nature. Life is sacred because it is eternal in nature. Now, we live, obviously, in a sin-tainted world. And nonetheless, we live in it as eternal beings. You remember what Jesus gave as an offering or as an example to his disciples when he had John writing John chapter 3, and Jesus is out there talking to Nicodemus in John 3, telling him that he must be born again, must have a spiritual rebirth in order for him to get into God's kingdom. That applies to all you as well. But what does he say later in John 3:16? Doesn't it mention something about gave you everlasting life? And that's everlasting life with him in heaven. So we are valuable to God, not just we as believing ones, but we are valuable to God as people because there is an eternality associated with us. That is, we're around not for just the long haul, so to speak, in terms of our life here on earth, but we're around forever. We're either going to spend eternity in hell or we're going to spend eternity in heaven, one of those two places, the Bible says. But thankfully, God has made a way for us to be graduated to heaven, to be with him forever. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples as he was observing some of the worry on their face after he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's, you know, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you, or so that you may be with me. That is, with me forever, he says in John 14, 2. So God has created us with this eternal existence. 1 John 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's, again, not just kind of a spiritual existence, but given, like 1 Corinthians 15 says, one day a new body that will be able to exist. You'll look like yourself. We're not told whether you're going to be the 20-year-old version of yourself or the 50- or 70-year-old version of yourself or whatever it is, or similar to how we were when we pass. But somehow God is going to give us a new body that is going to last in eternity forever. It'll have some of the characteristics that Jesus had once he resurrected or was raised from the dead. And you might recall the going in and out of rooms even though the door was locked and different things like that. So I don't know if those mansions are going to need doors or what that you'll live in heaven, but it talks about an eternal existence, and that's one of the reasons why you are valuable to him. Now, another thing that's real important, and I know I went out of order. I hope that doesn't bother you too much, but life is also sacred no matter what condition it might be in. Now, that's where we, even as believers, can get off track a little bit, because it is easy to say this person with some of the deficiencies, you know, mental, physical, whatever it is not as valuable. Our society definitely, you know, creates that kind of a message. We know that we have been challenged by, you know, do we say hello in the same way to somebody who's going through with their little, you know, electric wheelchair through the crowd as we do to somebody else? Do we value the person who has maybe a learning disability and say, not that I'm going to take you on as a project, but I'm going to help where I can to befriend, to sit with in the cafeteria, to do things with, you know, do we say, you know what, that disability or the way that person is, the way they were made is just, you know, too much for me to spend time investing in, kind of a thing. And it's easy to go there and to say the sanctity of life does not extend to certain conditions of life. I'd like you to turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 9, where we see an interesting example of Jesus coming upon a blind man. Now, the blind man had been there. Jesus knew where he was when he got up that way. Jesus knew that he was planning with his guys to walk by the exact location where the blind man was. But it says in John chapter 9, verse 1, and as he passed by, he saw the man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, in another instance, when Jesus is healing somebody who is blind, he's calling out. You know, he hears that Jesus is coming by, so he starts raising his voice. Different than who sinned. You know, the sin label is immediately placed on his head. Like something is wrong with him. He did something bad in order to deserve this punishment. Kind of a retribution theology. If you do something that is bad, then you automatically get punished. And that's what Job's friends were telling him. You wouldn't be having this trial of losing your family, your house, and all this other stuff if you hadn't have done something wrong. That's just not the way God works. He does not punish people or does not allow bad things to happen to good people, they were saying. And the disciples 100% believed that. That's why they asked the question. They were devaluing him. You know, he's messed up, so he deserves what he has. The other person was calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what did some of the disciples and the people do? Did they immediately bring him to Jesus, or what? You might recall that they said, "Will you please shut up and let the guy pass undisturbed by you?" Is the idea. That's sort of a paraphrase of the undisturbed by you part. But nonetheless, you know, they were devaluing him as somebody who Jesus should even bother with. He's not here for you, kind of a thing. But when we think of sanctity of human life, we realize that it's the folks who are in these bad situations. It's interesting, like you can see there in the notes that studies report that as many as 90% of couples faced with the probable Down syndrome will choose to abort their baby, their son or daughter, because of the disability. But sanctity of human life, according to what the Bible says, that everyone is valuable. The blind man was valuable. The lame man that nobody wanted to bother with. Remember what the lame man said in Luke chapter 5 to Jesus. How's come if you really believe that when the waters are stirred, that you should, if you're the first one in, you get healed at that pool of Siloam, why don't you jump in? And he says, well, I don't have anyone to help me. What does that mean? That means nobody, you know, cared enough about his situation to be there for him, to maybe sit a couple of days with, to help him get into the pool or whatever like that. Now, obviously, you know, those were things that, you know, were just kind of believed over time and that sort of thing. So Jesus doesn't just walk by and say, hey, man, you know, I'll make one of your legs better so you can get a better push off one leg, or I'll make one of my guys stay here and help you in, toss you into the pool, or something like that. Or I got this neat little contraption. It's called the catapult chair. You just push the button and it flips you into the water. You know, he didn't do any of that sort of thing. He just healed him on the spot. And it's a wonderful thing that shows how Jesus values all life regardless of the condition that it's in. One thing, when you eventually go down with me to Guatemala, and we're going to be yanking on your chain about that, you know, for who knows how long to come, but when you go down to Guatemala with me one of these summers, you will find that they refer to folks that they serve in the Guatemala town dump in a special way. Dee knows how they do. What do they call them, Beverly? The treasures. Now, I got to tell you, when I was first down there, my very first time, and I heard them say the word treasures. Kathy, a treasure. Her mom, a treasure. Her son Tommy, you know, brother Tommy, a treasure. Everyone that is there, a treasure. Now, whether or not they are part of the Potter's House ministry or not, they're viewed by God as treasures. So why shouldn't we view them as treasures, as opposed to we're the Americans, we're the better people, we're the ones with more resources, we obviously have brains enough to make some more money, and we don't scavenge here in the dump and stuff like that, so we can, as, you know, really big important people, we can come down and help you as a lesser person. Many people think that. Many people don't go because they don't want to smell what's on the clothes of the person who is in that situation in life, who grew up, who was born into that. And it's the same thing with me. If God chose to have me born in Guatemala City to one of the families, wouldn't be speaking English to you, I'd be speaking Spanish. But you know, if he chose to have me born in that situation, that's where I would be. And today, this very day, if God didn't intervene and give me something else and provide something else, then I'd be down there going in. I'd be right now in the town dump, you know, looking around for cardboard, plastic, tin, whatever it is that I could get out of there so I could sell it at the end of the day. But God looks down at that situation, even with all the buzzards hanging around and stuff like that, perched up on the hillside, just waiting to have their turn at what's down there. He says, man, I see treasures. And we need to have that same understanding that life is sacred because God made it, because life is eternal. God offers us eternal life. And because God values life in all kinds of situations. What did God do with the lepers? I think there's a reference to them back in Mark, a few books to the left, in Mark chapter 1, somewhere towards the end of that chapter. But it says, let's pick up in verse 40. It says, "And a leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying," this is a great faith statement, "if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And it says in verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. That's a marvelous thing. It shows that Jesus values the leper in the condition that he finds, that Jesus finds him in. Sometimes we say to ourselves, you know, well, you know, I mentally, you know, I would help, you know, and I will help once you get your act together, kind of a thing. Once you get things reestablished, once you stop wasting this or wasting that, then I will be there as a friend to invest in your life. God wants us to value all of life, no matter what. He wants us to understand that we need to value everything about the life that God gives us. Over in Isaiah chapter 61, you might remember when Jesus is back in the town of Nazareth, which was where he was born. Well, born in Bethlehem, but grew up, I'm sorry, in Nazareth. And he's in synagogue in a worship service, and they ask him, hey, can you do the reading for the day? So it says, as it happens, they were on Isaiah chapter 61, which is obviously no accident with God. Of all the places they could have been, reading through the book of Isaiah, this was the reading. So they hand him an open scroll, turned to, or rolled out to, Isaiah 61. Verse 1, and it says, talks about the Messiah who is going to come. And what does it say the Messiah is going to do? I'm going to do, you know, special things. Like, the actions of what you can expect of a Messiah are to visit those in prison, who are to care for, is to minister to those who are poor and needy, it says in Isaiah 61:1. And then he says, he makes that fateful statement Jesus did, and he says, this day this scripture is fulfilled in who? In me, he says. In other words, I am that guy. I am the Messiah. I am the chosen one from God, the one you've been looking for. And at that, they, you know, ripped clothes, got super hot, mad, and sought to throw him off a cliff that was near the edge of the town, not nearby. But it wasn't Jesus' time yet, it says in that passage, and he walked right through the crowd and left. And he was sad that even though it's talking about a passage where he is there to do so much help. You might remember one of the key verses of Mark is Mark 10:45, "For I came not to be ministered to," Jesus said, "but to minister and to give my life as a ransom for many." That minister too relates to all kinds of things. The healing, the helping, the feeding, the caring, the counseling, all those kinds of things are wrapped up in that word ministry. But another way in which we can not only recognize some of these things theologically, you can probably, when you came in here, you had some idea that God thinks all life is sacred and that he values life. But knowing that is not enough, according to what the Bible says. And having a clear theological understanding of what is the right thing is not enough. I went along for years and years and years knowing and didn't do a blessed thing about it. The question for you and for me is, what are we going to do, like was suggested on the video? Are we going to be a voice? Are we going to help? Are we going to stop something in our life so that we can be a blessing to someone else? I like what it says over in 2 Samuel chapter 9 about David and this guy named Mephibosheth. It's kind of a hard name to pronounce, but in 2 Samuel 9, David is recalling, you know, Jonathan, my good friend, is dead and has died in battle right next to his father Saul. But because of what a significant person Jonathan was in valuing me, I want to make sure him and all of his offspring are taken care of. It says in verse 6, it says, so King David had Mephibosheth. He found out about this guy Mephibosheth, and we'll find out what condition he is in. Brought from Lodabar to the house of Machir, son of Amiel. David says to him, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that has belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down, it says in 9:8, bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice, this is how he describes himself, as a dead dog like me. So Mephibosheth, it says, and you know, was one, it says, who talks about him being lame. It mentions him three times as being lame in the passage. And a person who was lame back in those days was not cared for. They were overlooked. Widows had a really tough time. Orphans were, you know, street urchins, so to speak. They were just kind of left on their own to fend for themselves, to scavenge, to do whatever they could, steal, beg, borrow, whatever. So there were many people in society. They weren't supposed to be left. They weren't supposed to be devalued, but they were. And the question is, if we really believe in the value of human life and the sanctity of human life, the fact that God is in charge of creating us as we are for a purpose, like back with Bartimaeus and the blind guy that we met back in John chapter 9, why is it that, what did Jesus say? This guy was born blind, yes, I'll acknowledge, but it wasn't for some reason of cruelty, and so that this day when I came by and saved him and restored his sight, God the Father would be glorified and many others would believe. And that's exactly what happened. In other words, God created the blindness for this guy for 33, 34 years so that he could be glorified and his mercy and grace and power could be magnified. Now, we don't know all the reasons for every single person on the planet. The disciples certainly didn't know the reason for him being born blind. They thought, well, it was because he sinned. They didn't want to really have anything to do with him. Do we allow people to live with, like Mephibosheth? How's come you have an interest in me since I am like a dead dog? The reason why he said I am like a dead dog, because people had treated him like a dead dog. And he felt that very keenly. Otherwise, he would not have said that. And this is the grandson of the king who is saying that. This is the son of Jonathan who is saying this. So you can imagine what other people outside the royal family are being, how they're being treated. But when David thought about how Jonathan had valued him, he said, I got to value this human life as well and bring him in. And he said, you know what? I got some servants. I got other people in family. Bring them all in. You know, so it mentions about 20-some people who all of a sudden started eating three squares a day at David's table. The question is, will we go along with society that devalues, that jokes at, that ridicules? Will we exalt ourselves above because we're the ones with a functioning brain and somebody else isn't? There are so many obvious needs, and we'll kind of close with this, that are around us, that it's not that we just don't have an excuse, but it begs the question, with God in almost every community in the U.S. of A. having created, according to his own will and wisdom, so many needy people. Now, I'm not saying put yourself in danger. I'm not saying put yourself in harm's way where you're going to get shot in the process or whatever. But because the need is so obvious and the need is so great, whether it's through supporting someone or whatever it is, you can find a way to use what the resources that you have to make a difference in somebody else's life. So like at the end of that little insert, the how are you going to make an impact? Maybe you want to do something as simple as volunteer. The CareNet Pregnancy House down there on Washington and Church Street is clean, it's sanitary, it's pretty, you know, kept up, you know, real well. It's an easy place to volunteer. Sorting clothes, you're not touching grungy stuff. You're touching brand new clothes and folding them and put them on a shelf under size 2 through 4, you know. Some people go down there and they volunteer to clean run the vacuum cleaner, clean the toilets, all that kind of stuff to make life easier for the people that work there. And they do that joyfully and gladly. But there's only one couple right now who does that. There's nobody else rotating in to help this husband and wife that does all the cleaning down there. Maybe that's something. There's a website there. There's a lady by the name of Laura Hanrahan, who is the general director, who will be glad to train you. It's amazing. That ministry is so strong because of the volunteers that it has. But there's elderly shut-ins. There's a little lady by the name of Elsie Tannis who lives over there on Mitchell Street, who you kind of have to call to make sure she's there and up and so on. But usually in the afternoon or evening, she can be had. Helen Miller, you can basically walk in there anytime over at the House of the Good Shepherd. She's in the second room as you go through the double doors on the right-hand side, number 33. She's been there for a long time. Marjorie, if she's in there, is her roommate. Normally the TV will be up loud and stuff like that, but you can find, if Helen is not in her room, she's out wheeling around somewhere, and you can find her in the hallway and have conversation with. Maybe it's taking on the monthly support. Dee knows how you can, as well as I do too, but you know, I know you guys know things and what a website is, but on the World Vision website, as well as the pottershouse.org.gt, you can find places where you can hit, you know, support and click, and you find all kinds of faces and life situations. I got into supporting Miguel just because of one little line on his little bio thing that said, loves to fix things around the house, you know. So I thought, hey, man, there's a guy after my own heart. I'll start working with Miguel, you know. So he's unfortunately has to put up with me, you know, when I get him gifts for his birthday. You know, he's getting tools so that he can fix things. I sort of registered that maybe he would want a toy car or something like that instead of just a pair of pliers every time I get something for him. But nonetheless, he's you know, has somebody. I'm not saying I'm not anything great, taking an interest in him. Many of you, maybe you already do support somebody. There's three names out there. Dee works with folks through World Vision as well as Potter's House, and she can help you get supporting somebody else too. The hard thing is that in some cases, and unless you take initiative to, like to me, to get over to Katsu, Uganda, which I don't have in my travel plans right away, you know, it's going to be hard, but you can pray for it. You'll get letters back, all these kinds of things. But think about whether that's how you can say life matters to me is by supporting. Maybe you want to help sew dresses for these girls in the orphanage over in Philippines. One of the easiest ways, here we go from hard to easy, easiest way is to, when you walk out here and you see that little display that says CareNet that I'm looking at right now, a bunch of little baby bottles, is to grab a baby bottle or two or three or four or whatever and fill it up. Fill one up, bring it back, put it in the basket down there below, fill up another one. We decided to do it a little bit earlier this year around the Sanctity of Life Sunday because, you know, it's a great place to put all those coins that you saved, all the loose change that you save. You know, when we did it in May, it was kind of close to VBS offering. But we want to have you a chance to replenish your coin supply for VBS. But nonetheless, you support the saving of babies and unplanned pregnancies. You see women out there, if you had a time-lapse photography camera on the front of CareNet, they come out of there with smiles because they're holding brand-new car seats, bedding, clothes, all kinds of stuff that they earn for free by showing up for Bible studies and all those kind of things. The idea is, what can you do to be a voice, speak up for somebody? Maybe it's you see somebody being bothered. Or maybe you haven't ever asked a person in a wheelchair ever in your entire life, hey, how are things going? Because you feel so bad, because you think they're going to say something really negative. Well, you know what? It's time to show the friendship, to find out what's going on. And figure out a way to make contact. Figure out a way to make a difference. Figure out a way to show God that you get valuing life by supporting someone, by talking to someone, by volunteering with some organization.